First Thessalonians, chapter 3. First Thessalonians, chapter 3, look if you would, starting at verse 9. Paul says to the church of the Thessalonians, he says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Now, thus far, we've been in a series. Of course, last week I wasn't able to preach, and certainly I'm thankful for those that stepped up and preached in my absence. It was wonderful to know that we have competent men that would get up here and preach, and that way I could heal. I will tell you that I was not in good shape last Wednesday to preach. You would not have wanted me preaching. Amen. But what we had done is we had, the 2 weeks before that, we had started a series on faith. And we began that series by looking at how to build our faith. We should build upon our faith. In other words, one of the problems that Christians have today is a lot of people are satisfied where they're at. They're satisfied where they are with the Lord. They're satisfied where their faith is. And a lot of Christians don't care about building your faith up. But you know, we live in a world who hates Jesus Christ. And you know, and the world is not fond of Christians. You know, they kind of put up with us. They're fine as long as we stay within the walls of this church. They're good with that. But when we get out there and we start telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't like that. And that, on top of the fact that we all go through just the normal up and downs of life. You know, we all go through those things. And so you say, well, what's the point of us building our faith? The more faith you have in the Lord, the easier it is to handle life. Amen? I mean, let's face it, bad things are going to come our way. And either we can approach it as the world approaches it, to where we think we can handle everything in our own power, or we can just put our trust in the Lord. And that's where our faith comes in. And certainly we should want to build our faith. That's what we learned the first week. And then after that, then we learned about how to protect our faith, because there are things in this world that attacks a person's faith. There are institutions that attacks people's faith. There are things that go on in life that weakens our faith. And we looked at some of the examples, like, you remember when the disciples were in the boat with the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden a storm came up. You know, the truth of the matter is the Lord said, before they ever got in that storm, he said, "Let's go over to the other side." Now, Jesus said that. He said, "Let's go over to the other side." Now, they knew he was the Son of God, and his intentions would get to the other side. You would think that once he said that, even if a storm comes, they know they were going to get to the other side. By the way, isn't that a great thing about being a Christian? It doesn't matter what storms you go through, the Lord's going to get us on the other side. Amen? And so they should have had faith. Their faith should have been great, but it wasn't, because the first time the storm came, all of a sudden they thought they were going to die. And what did Jesus say? "Oh, ye of little faith." And so we need to protect our faith. And when things like situations come up and circumstances come up, we need to build it. We also need to protect it. And then tonight we're going to finish the series by learning how to perfect our faith. Now, when you see the word perfect in the Bible, in the New Testament, it's not talking about being perfect without flaw. Okay, I'm just going to tell you that we are to build our faith, and our faith is to get stronger and stronger. But you're never on this side of eternity. In the body you have right now, you are never going to be absolutely perfect in your faith. There's only been one person who was perfect, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? That means that all of us have work to do. All of us our faith can be improved on. All of us. But when you read the word perfect, it's talking about maturity. You know, it's talking about You know, as Christians, we are expected to mature. The Lord never intended once you got saved for you to remain a baby Christian. Amen? I mean, think about this. A little baby's born. You think about Sarah's baby. You know, they're cute when they're little. But we do expect them to grow. Amen? Now, if they don't grow, what do? We take them to the doctor and say, hey, my child isn't growing. There's something wrong with my child. He's not growing or she's not growing. Well, may I tell you, there's something wrong with a Christian if he's not growing spiritually too. Okay? Because when the Lord saved us, he expects us to grow in our faith. He expects us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does not expect us just to remain baby Christians. And may I tell you that there are a lot of Christians today who've been saved a long time, but they're still babies. And it shouldn't be that way. If a person's been saved for a while, that person should be growing. And that's what we should be doing as Christians. And so we're going to learn tonight how to mature in our faith or how to perfect our faith. Now, kind of give you a little bit of background here on what's going on in this third chapter of 1 Thessalonians. You need to remember that Paul had gone there, and he had won them to the Lord, many of them to the Lord, and now he's concerned about their faith, about them growing in the faith. And in the first chapter of this letter to the Thessalonians, he talks about the people, and he talks about what it takes to be the people of God and how to become one of God's children. And we know that a person becomes a child of God through the new birth. But then the second chapter, he opens up his heart and he shows you really what a pastor should be. He talks about his mission. He talks about the motives that is driving his ministry. He talks about the message that he preaches. He talks about the persecutions and the sufferings and all those things that he endured on the journeys. But when you come to the third chapter of 1 Thessalonians, he talks about the faith of the believer. And in this third chapter, you'll notice the term your faith occurs 5 different times, your faith. And one of the ways to study your Bible is to look for repetitions. There are many things that are written in the Bible, but we need to pay attention to everything. But when you see something that's repetitious, or you see the words, and I say again, anytime that there's repetition, you need to pay attention to that. Amen. Because it's very important if he repeats it. Now I'll give you some examples of some of the things that's repeated. You go over to Mark chapter 9, and you'll see a phrase where it says, "Where the fire is never quenched and the worm dieth not," and he mentions it 3 straight times. Now it's talking about hell, and it's talking about fire being in hell. How many of you know that there are some people today that teach that there's no fire in hell? Absolutely. Well, obviously they missed the memo, because the Lord said it 3 straight times, and that's just in Mark 9. When he says it over and over, probably should pay attention to that. Amen. I think the Lord wants us to know. Listen, hell was not made for us; it was made for the devil and his angels. There's fire there. Don't believe it. Read Luke 16. He says that he was tormented in the flames. Mark chapter 9 tells us 3 straight times there's fire there. The Lord wants us to get that. Amen? Yeah. You also read in the book of John over there, it talks about how that no man is able to pluck us out of the Father's hand. And he says that 2 straight times. You know what he's telling you? He's saying that, listen, once you're God's, you ain't ever going to become not God's. Amen? I mean, once you're a child of God, you're not going to be able to become unborn. That's eternal security. I mean, that's everlasting salvation. God wants you to know that. And here's another one. You know, over there in Galatians, it says, if any man come and preach in any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. And then he says, and I say again, if any man or angel come preach any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. 2 straight times he said what? If somebody comes along preaching a different gospel than what you read Paul that gave you right there, 1 Corinthians 15, that you must believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, the gospel by which you're saved. If any man come preaching any other gospel than that, he's saying that man is cursed. Yeah. Now listen, folks, that's not me saying that. That's the Lord saying that. And so when people say today, you know, I just don't like the way preachers preach about other preachers and the things that, hey, The Lord says they're cursed if they come into the gospel. You say, what does that mean? Well, that means if you say, well, I believe a person needs to be saved and be baptized in order to go to heaven. Now hold on. Jesus said two straight times, let that man be accursed. But what? Paul never preached that. You can't find that anywhere in the Pauline epistles. No. Amen? Right. And so we need to pay attention when things are said, you know, in repetition. And certainly here, he's teaching us about our faith. He's talking about it being our faith here mentioned over and over and over. I'll tell you another one. You know, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and you'll see the word charity used over and over and over and over. You know what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is teaching you? Teaching you about charity. Amen? You say, well, boy, that's profound. Over and over and over, he uses the word charity. Okay? And so that's what 1 Corinthians 13 is teaching us. And so when he's talking about our faith here, and he mentions it five times, he's trying to tell you that your faith is very important. It's very important. In fact, in 2 Peter 1 verse 1, it talks about your faith being precious. It says this, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. That's your faith. That's precious. It's precious. You say, well, why is it precious? Because it's that working principle which enables you to trust God and obey His will regardless of the circumstances. That's what it's talking about. God has given us His faith. We're saved by faith. We exercise His faith. We trust God for our salvation. And so how do you know that you're saved? I mean, tonight, how do you know that you're saved tonight? By faith. Amen? Don't you believe when the Lord says, listen, if you receive Jesus Christ and you believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that you have everlasting life? You've got to believe God to get that. You've got to, when a person today and I say, do you know you're going to heaven? And that person says, I sure do, Pastor. You know that? That's that person's faith. That's faith. And so, yeah, I'd say faith is pretty important. And so, as Christians, we have faith, and it's our faith, but we are to continue to build upon it. We are to continue to protect it, and we are to continue to make it stronger and stronger. That's why it's important to be in a local church, folks. Now, in the third chapter, Paul shows us a twofold ministry of the church. And he shows us two things that a church does in order to help our faith grow to be what God wants it to be. Now remember, the first thing he did was he sent a young man by the name of Timothy to these people. And of course, the reason Timothy went there was to preach the Word of God to them. And may I say that the preaching of the Word of God is critical when it comes to helping people grow in their faith. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so the preaching of the Word of God is critical. You know, one of the things that is driving me nuts is when I hear some people preach, and what they do is they'll say, open your Bibles and they'll read one verse. And then they never, ever go to the Scriptures again. And they talk about what they read in the morning paper, or they talk about what's going on in politics or whatever. Hey, listen, folks, it's the Word of God that's going to help you grow in your faith. That's the reason you have preachers all the time saying, keep on reading your Bible. Take your time. Pray before you read your Bible. Study it. Memorize it. Come to church. Hear the preaching. You can be there anytime you can be there. That's what we're to do. Why? Because we grow in faith by the Word of God. And so certainly that's one of the reasons that we preach the Word of God here, so people can grow in their faith. But look at what Paul says here, starting in verses 9 and 10. Paul not only sent them a preacher to preach the Word of God, but he says this. He says, for what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly. So Paul says this. He says, you know, I sent Peter to you, or I sent Timothy to you to preach to you, to be there for you, but we also prayed for you. You know, our faith grows not only in the ministry of the Word, but also in the ministry of prayer. You know, you hear us say all the time, we need to pray for each other. We need to pray. One of the things we need to pray for is that our faith grow. We should be praying for each other, that saying, you know, I pray that Billy, he'll grow in the faith, and I pray that Barbara, she'll grow in the faith, I pray for John, he'll grow in the faith. We should be praying for that. You know, I tell you this, folks, and you know, you hear people say, you've heard people say, well, you know, if you didn't vote for the president, you have no right to complain against the president. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Yeah. Well, may I say at the same time that if you don't pray for people to grow in faith in this church, you probably shouldn't say a whole lot when people act like baby Christians. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, we should be praying for each other. Pray that we grow in the faith. Because I'm going to tell you something, the devil's trying to knock down a person's faith left and right. This world is trying to knock down the faith left and right. There are circumstances, like we learn when we're trying to protect our faith, circumstances will make your faith go. We need to pray that we continue to grow and grow in the Lord, in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says here. He says, I prayed for you. And so it's more than just the word. It's also the ministry of prayer. Acts chapter 6, verse 4, the apostle said this, but we will first give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You see, even the apostle said, listen, there's two things that's really important, and that is the word of God and prayer. The word of God and prayer. Those are the essential ingredients of the church. Everything we do here at church is built around the ministry of the word of God and prayer. And those are the two vital endeavors that we are to be engaged in. If a church has all Bible study, though, and no prayer, then what will happen is we'll have light, but we'll have no power. You see, they have to go hand in hand. Why? Because that's communication between you and God. When you pray, you're talking to God, and when you read your Bible, He's talking to you through the Word of God. Amen. And so, therefore, it's critical to have both. It's not enough to say, well, we have Bible study. Well, that's great, but are we a praying church? And you say, well, as long as we have Bible study, that's okay. Yeah, well, you'll have some knowledge, but you're not going to have any power. You know, today, one of the problems of the local church is that people just don't have power.
Amen.
You say, why? They're not praying.
That's right.
You say, well, what happens if on the other hand, you just pray and you don't ever read the Word of God? You know, when I was young, I went to a charismatic church. Now, honestly, I don't know if these people were saved or not. I don't know. I mean, I've said before, I know I'm saved, and that's the only one I know for sure. But I noticed they prayed a whole lot, but they wouldn't know Scripture if it's slapping them upside the head. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if you told them about Samson, they're like, who? But boy, they prayed. You know what happens if you pray and you never read your Bible? You know what's going to happen is you'll start to base everything on emotions. It'll lead to that. And so we need to make sure that we have both. Prayer brings down the power of God down to us, and prayer puts God in a situation, but we also got to know the God that we pray to. And you do that through the Word of God. And so that's why we pray at our services. That's the reason we have a Wednesday night set aside where we pray. That's the reason you should pray before you ever come to church, whether it be Sunday or Wednesday or any time. You should pray before you read your Bible. It's important for us to pray for the ministry of our church. It's important for us to pray for our youth group. It's important for us to pray for our Bible class on Saturday. It's important for us to pray for each other and for the services on Sunday. Everything we do, we need to saturate it in prayer. Everything. And Paul says in verse 10, he says, night and day, praying exceedingly. When you pray, pray for the ministry of the church, pray for me. You know, there are some preachers that say, oh, don't pray for me, pray for somebody else. No, I'm saying pray for me. Amen. I tell you what, I'll pray for you and you pray for me. Amen. And so, we all have the ministry of prayer, and we all can do better when it comes to praying. You know, sometimes we think we've done God a great service when we prayed 6 or 7 minutes. Amen? And I understand that sometimes when we do decide to pray, we wait till we're good and tired, and then we say, well, I'll just pray while I'm in bed. Doesn't work out very well, does it?
No.
If it works out like it does with me, I start to pray, and the next thing I know, I'll wake up at 6 o'clock in the morning. Amen. The way it works. You know, I would tell you, pray in the morning when you get up. Pray without ceasing, Paul says. Pray all the time. We need to saturate everything we do with prayer. Now, I want you to notice here, when Paul said night and day, praying exceedingly, I want you to notice what he prays for. First thing he prays for is that those people there in the Thessalonian church and us, is that we might have a maturing faith that our faith does mature. And like I said, that's something we need to pray for. Look if you would at verse 10. He says, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. So what he's saying this, I'm praying that, he's saying that all of you have something lacking in your faith, and I'm praying that it won't lack. That which is lacking in your faith won't be there anymore. That it'll be built up. That it'll mature. And you know, all of our faith is lacking somewhere. Now, listen, you may have faith, strong faith in one area, but there may be another area where you don't have a strong faith. I tell you this, I have strong faith. If I go out and I see a rattlesnake, I can sit there and look at him, and I have all the confidence in the world because I know how far he is from me, and I'm good. But my faith, I am one of little faith. If a little tiny spider right now were to land on this pulpit, I would not get behind that pulpit anymore. Amen. I would say, John, get up here and kill this spider so I can keep on preaching. Amen. What I'm saying is we all have areas to where we're not as strong in the faith as we need to be, and we have other areas that we're strong. That's the reason it's utterly ridiculous for people to look at others and think that they're somehow more spiritual than they are somebody else. Hey, listen, all it takes is one situation, and that situation may be different from you to knock you clean off your heels.
Yeah.
Amen?
Right.
And that situation may not bother me at all. We all, and you know, it isn't like one person's here and everybody else is down here, but we like to look at them. Why? Because we'll look at somebody, we'll say, oh, look, that person there is struggling with this or struggling with that. You wouldn't see me doing that. Okay, maybe not, but I guarantee you this, we'll see you doing something else. Because we all have a besetting sin. We all have that one sin that we have a big struggle with. But see, what we like to do is justify ourselves by comparing ourselves to other people. And listen, at the end of the day, you're up in some places and you're down in some places in your faith. And what that means is this, everybody in this room can continue to grow in the faith, and there are things that are lacking in your faith tonight, and there are things that are lacking in my faith tonight. What we need to do is pray that those things where we're lacking become stronger. We start to grow in those areas. And believe it or not, that's one of the things that this church and the local church is supposed to do. That's the reason we're here. I'll give you an example. In Ephesians 4:11 and 12 says this. It says, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints. You say, how does that happen? Through the preaching of the Word of God. Through prayer. Amen? Hey, you ever thought about how great it is to know that you have a church that's praying for you?
That's right,
bro. Man, that is just a great feeling. I mean, it's great to know they're praying for you when you're having a physical problem. Like when I was having my physical problems, that's great to know that. But it's great for me to know that people are praying for me that my faith will grow, and where I'm lacking in faith, that maybe I'll grow in those areas. Isn't it good to know that somebody's praying that way? I hope somebody's praying for me like that. If not, start. That's what we should be praying for. And that's what Paul was praying for. It's for the perfecting of the saints. And so our faith can be matured, and I want everybody in here to become strong in the faith in all areas of your life. We should be growing every day. And to tell you the truth, your faith is kind of like a muscle. If you're not exercising that faith, it's probably not going to grow very much. That's the reason sometimes we get down whenever we're going through things. But you have to go through things in order for your faith to be exercised. So that way you can put God to the test. Now, God's given us a lot of promises. The Lord says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord says that He'll provide everything for all of our needs. Amen?
Amen?
Has He ever failed you? You say, no, Pastor, He's never failed me. Yeah, but will you be thinking like that the first time that you get a bad phone call from a doctor that says that there's somebody in your family that's going to be facing a very, very tough situation? Or financial problems come around? Or family problems come around? Will you be able to say then, oh, yes, the Lord's going to take care of me? I hope so. But see, that's where your faith gets exercised. One of the reasons God allows us to go through things is so that we can put God to the test. God says, I'll be there for you. And sometimes when we go through those things, we say, where are you, Lord? Why me? Why is all these things happening to me? But then when the Lord gets you through it, you look back and say, He got me through that one, just like He got me through the one before, just like He got me through the one before. And pretty soon your faith starts to grow. Amen? But we all have those places where our faith is lacking. And so Paul here was praying that their faith would mature. He also prays that they would have a growing love. Look, if you would, at verse 12. It says, "The Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." So as our faith grows, our love for one another will grow. And not only do we want our faith to be increasing faith, but we also want our love to grow as well. And may I tell you that love is also a vital part of the Christian life. It's absolutely essential for the believer. You know, he says, "I'm praying that your love will increase and abound." And notice the two directions that love is supposed to grow. First of all, he says, toward one another. And then he said, toward all men. And what he's saying is this: as you grow in the Lord, your love for one another, as far as Christians, should grow. We should be loving Christians more. We should be closer to Christians more the more that we grow in the faith. Why? Because we're becoming more like Christ. And if you're becoming more like Christ and I'm becoming more like Christ, has there anybody ever loved anybody like Christ loved us? Well, then the more you become like Christ, then the more your love will abound. Amen?
Right.
Now, listen, he's saying here that your love will abound toward each other. So that means as Christians. But he also says toward all men. Now, what does he mean there? Well, think about this. As you grow as a Christian, then you should love other Christians. You should want to be around Christians more. You should want to talk to Christians more. Your love for Christians should grow. But as you're growing in Christ, your love for the lost should grow too.
That's right.
To the point where you start to care whether or not they die, if they're going to go to heaven or hell.
Amen.
And I'm just going to tell you today, if you say, "Well, my love's abounding for every man," if you're not out there telling people about Jesus Christ, save it for somebody else. Because you're not going to sell me on that. You're not going to convince me that you love everybody, that your love is abounding for everybody, if you're not willing to go out there and tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only thing that will save their soul, and you won't even go out there and tell them about it. Pretty hard sell to say you love those people. I'll tell you this, if I saw that house across that street right there burning right now and I knew by somebody was in it, I'd go over there and try to save them. You know, I will tell you this, years ago I used to deliver for Stage Line Pizza here in this town. I did, and I was coming up 38th Street, coming from the river. And as you're driving up there, there's a trailer court there, and then there's a house that's right after that trailer court. I think it's beige now. It wasn't beige then. And I was driving to work one day, and I mean, there was just smoke billowing out that thing. There wasn't any fire department there. So I pulled over, jumped out. About that time, another guy pulled over. He jumped out. And we ran around there, and I mean, the smoke coming out of the place on fire. And we didn't know if there was somebody in there or not. So he's around the front beating on the windows. I go around the back, and there's a light on, so I kick the window out of it. It's one of those basement windows. I kick the window out of it, and I was screaming down there, "Is anybody in here?" Nobody was answering. Well, then the guy motioned me over, and we come over, and we started getting gasoline out of his garage because the garage wasn't on fire yet. So he started getting that gasoline out of that garage, and by that time, the smoke in the house was starting to fill that garage up. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. If you've never smelled smoke from a house fire, I'm just going to tell you, your house gets on fire, get out. Because I took about two puffs of that smoke, and I'm telling you what, I coughed for a week. Because you got to figure there's insulation burning, chemicals burning, all that stuff, and you're breathing that in, you don't stand a chance you're in the house. But my only thought was that if there was somebody in there scaring me to death, that somebody's in there asleep or something. Now, it turned out that what they did is they left an iron on some clothes and then left to go to the store. And, of course, it caught on fire and all that. But my point is this. I cared enough because I didn't want to see somebody get hurt. So we were willing to go in and risk whatever to try to get those people to safety. Amen? If you truly love other people, hey, may I tell you that hell is going to be so much worse than being in a house fire.
That's right.
because hell's forever. And hell has flames too. And for somebody to say, well, I love everybody. My love has grown. And you're not out there telling people? Come on. Listen, we all need to grow there. Amen? And when a person today, and I understand that people get nervous, but I will tell you this. I was nervous when I went inside that house. But I wanted to get those people out. And if you love somebody enough, you're not going to care what they think. If I'd have found somebody in a house and if they didn't want to leave, I'd have knocked them upside the head and I'd have dragged them out of there. One of us would have been in bad shape. Amen? And so that's what, listen, if you really love somebody, you're going to tell them and you're not going to care what the reaction is. You're going to want to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know, the problem is a lot of people's love isn't growing. A lot of people aren't maturing in the Lord, and because of that, their love isn't growing. But I will say this, you know, I think that one of the things that shows, and I believe one of the Lord has blessed this church because of the love within it. I do. You know, I've heard people say, the second they walk in, they just feel a different spirit here. And I will tell you this, it's a good thing to see people, you know, when people show up in the morning, it's not one of those, hi, how you doing, you know, and it's, you know, this generic things. It's actually people that care. I see people giving people hugs. Oh, it's good to see you. I haven't seen you in forever and all this. And, you know, and are you feeling better? I've been praying for you. That's good. That's good. It's not like your pastor's checking up on you, but I listen to things. Amen? I'll tell you something else I notice. I notice it takes people a long time to get out of here after service. That's a good thing, folks. You know what that tells me? It tells me that you actually like being around each other. Amen? I tell you, I wonder about those churches. The second that okay, let's pray to be dismissed, and people are gone. I would start to think, wait a second, you don't want to talk to me? You don't want to spend some time with me? But people stand here, they'll talk and talk and talk, and I love it. I love it. And so that's a sign that we're growing. That's good. But may I tell you, that's not all. It's not happening with everybody because everybody's growing, and everybody are at different places in their spiritual walk. That's the reason why I am convinced that you are always going to have some immature Christians in church. Because not everybody's growing at the same rate. Listen, you're going to have those that complain sometimes. You're going to have those that whine sometimes. You know what babies do? Wah. All the time. I want this. I want that. Give me milk. Give me that. You know, mine. How many of you ever heard that when you was raising your kids? Amen. Hey, you know what? Baby Christians do that. You say, what do? We need to pray for them. We need to pray that which is lacking in their faith, they get stronger there. We need to pray that their love for one another grows. Amen? Yeah. Listen, when you know people in here in this church and they're not outwitness to people, pray for them that their love start to abound for other people and that their love. Hey, listen, if somebody here in this church is being mean to you, you know what you need to do? Pray that their love for one another will start to grow. That's what Paul was doing. He was praying for them. And so we need to make sure that when we're praying for people, we pray that their faith grows and pray that their love will abound more and more for each other and for all men. And then the third thing he prays for is found in verse 13. And that is, he prays basically that they will live a holy life. He says, to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Now, I want to point out that at the end of every one of these chapters in 1 Thessalonians, there is a reference to the second coming of Christ. At the end of chapter 1, there at verse 10, it says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from wrath to come. To wait for his Son from heaven, second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, verse 19, it says, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Again, you see it. And then here in chapter 3, he talks about the same thing. And basically, he's saying this. He's saying, I'm praying that the Lord will establish you unblameable in holiness, that he'll keep you living a clean life until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Now, the truth is Jesus Christ is coming again, and the fact that he's going to come again is one of the great motivating factors towards God's people when it comes to living a clean life. Honestly, folks, if you kept the fact that the rapture could happen at any moment, if you kept that in the back of your mind all the time, you'd live a cleaner life. You'd live a more holy life, wouldn't you? I mean, think about this. If you thought for a second that the Lord was going to come before you made it home tonight, would you go out and do some of the things that maybe you do, or would you say some of the things that you say to people, or would you act the way you act? Hey, listen, maybe you're already living a holy life here tonight, and that's great if you are. But if you're not, then you're not really thinking about the fact that the Lord could come at any moment. Listen, if the Lord comes tonight, would you be ashamed of some of the things that you have at your house if all of a sudden he showed up? Would you be ashamed of some of the things that you do day to day if all of a sudden he showed up? Would you be ashamed of some of the movies you have at your house if you knew he was going to show up at any time? Why would you live any different? Why would you live different than the way you would if you thought that he would show up at any moment? I mean, think about that. Think about this. If you thought he's going to show up this Tuesday, let's say this Friday. If you thought he's going to show up this coming Friday, would you do something different than you are right now? Would you go home and change a few things? How do you know he's not going to show up Friday? How do you know he's not going to show up Thursday? You see, the great motivator should be for every Christian, besides the fact that you are supposed to love the Lord, and if you love him, you're going to obey him. Amen. But another great motivator is, hey, he could come in any moment. I remember when I was growing up, my dad would say, okay, son, listen, you've got chores to do, and I got to go to work. I want them chores done when I get home. Now, I will say the chores I had weren't as bad as some people's chores and probably were worse than others. But I was the guy who had to use a sledgehammer and a wedge, busting up wood. I always wanted one of those hydraulic ones like they have today. I never got one of those when I was a kid. I had to use a sledgehammer and the wedge. And when I got home, and when Dad got home, I mean, the wood had to be there because we were going to burn it that night. And I remember there were a couple times that he showed up, and the wood wasn't busted up yet. And I paid for that. Amen. I tell you this, after you pay for it a couple times, when I still look at that clock and I knew Dad'd be coming here pretty soon, I made sure that wood was done. Amen? What I'm trying to say is this. You don't know when the Lord's going to come back. Why don't you just get busy living a holy life and living the way he wants you to live now? That way when he comes back, you won't have to be ashamed. I'll tell you this, folks. I had a guy arguing with me here years ago about this. But that Bible makes it pretty clear that there'll be people ashamed at his coming. They're going to be ashamed. I don't want to be one of those people. I don't want to be one of those people all of a sudden Lord show up and I'm thinking, oh man, I wish you'd just waited just a little bit longer. I want to go witness these people. Go witness to them now. How do you know he's not coming? Amen? We've got a work to do. God expects us to live a holy life. He says, be holy for I am holy. He expects us to live a holy life. He expects us to go out there and tell people about Jesus Christ. He expects us to have a good testimony. We should be busy about his work, faithful to him. Why? Because he could come at any moment. And when he comes, you'll give an account for everything that you did and didn't do for his glory. You'll give an account of it. Now, turn if you would over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And I want to show you what it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. In 1 John 2, verse 28, it says this, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. It's talking to us, folks. All right, now flip over you would to 1 John chapter 3 and look at verse 2. It says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now look what it says in verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. You know what it's telling you? But the Lord's coming back. You need to live a holy life. You need to live a holy life so you won't be ashamed of his coming. We're to live clean life. That's what Paul wanted for these Thessalonians. He wanted their faith to mature. He wanted their love to abound. He wanted them to live holy lives. And that's what he prayed for. Now, here's the question. Was Paul's prayers answered? Did their faith grow? Did their love for one another and for other people grow? Did they live holy lives? Did they remain faithful to the Lord in a world that was persecuting Christians during that time? Did they remain faithful? Was his prayers answered? Well, let's just see. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul gets a report back from Timothy. Paul was very concerned about their faith, that it might grow and mature, that their love would abound, that they would be able to remain faithful, even in a world that did not want them to remain faithful. In the 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, look if you would, starting at verse 2. We'll see if his prayers was answered. Paul says this. He says, "Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly." That's what he prayed for. That's what happened. "And the charity of every one of you toward each other aboundeth." That's what he prayed for. That's what happened. "So that we ourselves glory in you in the church of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." That's what he prayed for. And that's what happened. Now I tell you, folks, that prayer is a powerful thing. Paul prayed for these people that, listen, he said, I'm praying that that which is lacking in your faith, that you'll grow and mature. I'm praying that you'll abound in love, and I'm praying that you'll continue to serve God, to live a holy life, even though you're living in a world that can't stand Christians, and even though they're persecuting you, that you remain faithful. And that's exactly the report he got back. May I tell you, if you pray for this church and you pray for the same things, you'll start to see a difference as well. We need prayer, folks, and we need people to stay in the Word of God, and we need to keep on preaching the Word of God here so that our love may grow and our faith may mature. And then not only that, but we'll be able to withstand in a world that it's not popular to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ in. We'll be able to remain faithful in that world. That's what we need to pray for tonight. And that's how we're going to have our faith perfected, is that way.